Amen. We need a miracle, don't we? Amen. Amen. You've already experienced a miracle if you've been born again. Born again. My name is John Wesley Godfrey, the Baptist. But John Wesley would have been a Baptist today. John Wesley would preach, and every time he preached, he'd say, "Ye must be born again, or you'll never see the kingdom of God." And when he was, after he would preach, someone would have him over to eat, and one lady came up to him. She said, "John Wesley," she said, "I'm concerned." He said, "Really? Why are you concerned?" She said, "You constantly preach, ye must be born again." And she said, I'm just concerned, why do you do that?" And he looked at her with a very profound theological answer. He said, "Ma'am, because ye must be born again, or you'll never see the kingdom of God." But you know, you can be born again and be so busy you're not blessed. The father of modern missions is William Carey. Early 1800s, he founded the first Baptist Missions Society in England. He was known for his quotes. He's probably got about 40 very popular quotes. But his best was, he said, "I am not afraid of failure. I'm afraid that I'll succeed in things that do not matter." Well, think about that. He said, "Expect great things from God. Amen. Attempt great things from God." Amen. You know, we know how to do church, don't we? Turn to Luke chapter 10. We got it down. I tell our young people, the easiest place to get out of God's will sometimes is immersed in the involvement of a Christian school or a ministry that's going here, going there. My son, when he took Great Hope Baptist Church, he'd been in the mountains of Virginia, man, where he could go hunting anytime he wanted to. You know, he said, "Dad, I'm bored." He said, "I'm bored to death," because he's a leader and he needs to do something. He got up about a month after he'd been in our pulpit. He said, "This is a busy church, isn't it?" Yeah, it is. We got a lot going on. But you know what, folks? If you don't feed your soul, you're no good to anybody else. The most important thing you do is to get something from God's word. Now, I'm going to make a confession tonight. I decided the other day, I said, you know, most of the time I read a whole book rather than just read systematically through the Bible. But I decided, you know, I got more time on my hands now. I think I'm just going to do that. Now, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I have a bad attitude about reading most of the Pentateuch. I mean, I get through Genesis. I like that. A lot of stories, man. I got messages from the book of Genesis. You know, I preach on the home from chapter 2, man. I mean, I could stay there for a week. And I like all those old stories and because they're true. And also, Exodus, man. You know, bringing the people out, deliverance, all that. Numbers, Leviticus. I really, and I decided I was going to read those books in two sittings. And I would get in, I would sit at about 6:30 in the morning, I'd sit at my little table in the kitchen looking out at my garden that's dead now. And I had my cup of coffee and have my Bible there, and I'd already checked to see what the latest politician is cursing who, and I'm done with that, so I know what to pray for, and I pray a little bit, and then I get into that, and I read. And you know what I decided? I decided I'm going to just sit here and feast. I'm not just going to read through Leviticus, you know, And then numbers, all those numbers, just one tribe after the other, and how many people they had and how much land they had. And, you know, and it repeats itself over and over and over again. And so all those names that nobody knows how to pronounce, you'd never name your grandchildren that. And I'll be honest with you. I said, I'm going to settle down. And I'm just going to take my time and think my way through Leviticus. And you know, it was a blessing. It was an absolute blessing. And the truth of the matter is, we just don't take the time to feed our soul. The joy of the Lord is our what? If you're so busy, you're not blessed, you have no joy, you serve without joy, you're powerless. The old story, Grandma came in to Pop and said, "Pop, you want some coffee?" He'd say, "Fill her up." And she'd pour in some coffee and look at him. He'd smile. He said, "It ain't full yet." He'd pour some more in there. He said, "It's still not full, Mom." He'd pour a little bit, and it ran over into the saucer. And he would look up at his wife. He said, "Honey, when the cup runs over, the saucer gets the blessing. And friend, if you don't get your cup full, you have nothing for anyone else. You're just putting in time. Your vehicle is in the garage without gas in it. It's going nowhere." And I want to read you a story of two women who were good women. One was busy, and the other was blessed. Look, if you will, please, at Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus is coming to dinner. Now, how many of you ladies would, if you went home today and some distant relative that you didn't know that well came into town, said, "Look, we're coming over for a couple days, and we thought maybe we'd have lunch with you. You got anything to eat?" You would be in a frenzy. You'd have been about like me. I had to take my wife to near Chesapeake General to have an MRI today. It's the only day they could do it. She's really had some pain, so we decided to do it. And she's going to go to Great Hope. My daughter's going to pick her up. I had to leave there at 5 o'clock. It took me 55 minutes to get here. So I have been the road runner today. And so, you know, I was busy but not blessed, if you know what I mean. I mean, I love the scenery in North Carolina, Virginia, but just riding on the highways is not my favorite exercise. But anyway, I want you to notice that Jesus is coming for dinner. And here, and now he's there. Dinner's not ready. You're in a frenzy, right, ladies? It's not ready. Jesus is there, going to sit at your table. I mean, you got to have everything just right. Look at verse 38. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha.'" Now, if Jesus says your name twice, now my son, when he used to get in trouble, I'd say, "John." Then if I said, "John Wesley," he knew he was in trouble. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." The leftovers from the meal won't last forever. But what you get at Jesus' feet can last you a lifetime. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Teach us tonight. Lord, help us to understand how important it is every day that we get something from your word. We just don't wait till Sunday to get something from the preacher. And Lord, may this message be a catalyst for someone here, Lord, to get in their Bible. And Lord, we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I want to preach to you about busy but not blessed. That's how you would title this little episode, this particular isolated meal and the labor of Martha who's putting together. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did you hear about the NASCAR driver years ago who led a car race and ran out of gas on the last lap and came in last? He would have won it easily. Now, what did he do wrong? His driving was great. He was ahead. The car was the best on the track. He failed to make a pit stop. One pit stop, and he'd won the race. I'm sure you get my point already. In the midst of the race that we're running for Jesus, we need to have pit stop. Folks, if I don't, now I've preached this message before. I was looking at the dates here. My people love this message. The bottom line is we are busy people. America is scheduled. Even down here in Eastern North Carolina, people are busy. If you don't think so, get out there on Caratoke Highway. I mean, where do these people come? Where are all the houses? I mean, they're just coming from waves of them in the morning. Now, I know everybody goes to Virginia to work and comes back, you know. And I know that's not true, but there's a lot of folks going that way. Yes, where are they going, man? Where did they come from? Anyway, these two sisters represent two types of believers. Martha was duty-bound. Does that resonate? Martha was duty-bound, and Mary was devotion-bound. Isn't that good? It is not a matter of either or. There has to be balance in our lives. God doesn't want us to just to sit and sulk. He wants us to sit and get something from God, and then he wants us to get up and go do something about it. So there's a balance here. It's not either or. This is a case of the sister stewing to serve versus the sister who is Savior sensitive. Did you get that? The sister stewing to serve versus the sister who is Savior sensitive. Diligence without devotion is reliance on the flesh. Now, folks, we can get it, we can do church in the flesh and get the job done, but there'll be no eternal results. We can make everything look good. We can dot all our I's and cross all of our T's. But I got news for you. This building is just a building without you. It only matters because of how it's used. This temple God's given you here is where we serve God. And it starts inside and works its way out. And the only way you can get something inside is to get something from God every day. Amen. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. Studying to preach is laborious. If you want to communicate, and I want to do that real bad. I mean, one of the reasons I knew God called me to preach is I just had to tell people. Hopefully I've gotten a little bit better at it. But you have to work at it. It doesn't just fall off the vine. You got to go pick it. And then you got to ask God to bless it. And there's not a preacher in the pulpit that hasn't preached a lemon. It's unreal. But the bottom line is it diligence without devotion is reliance on the flesh. We can do it in the flesh. Devotion without diligence is spiritual futility and deception. John wrote this. If you know these things, happy are you if you sit on it. No, that's not right, is it? I'm just quoting the scriptures. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Amen. I preach in churches about giving to world evangelization. I'm not a fundraiser, but I've challenged some people to do that. Millions of dollars have been raised over the years. Nobody ever feels good about giving. Don't you know that? Preacher said, well, we got another project. Oh, no, just grab your wallet. So, man, I'm already giving. You never feel good about giving until you give. When you give, you feel good about it, if it's the right thing, right? It's funny how we have all these books to try to motivate us. I never got motivated about Leviticus till I decided I was going to sit there and get something from Leviticus. And you know what? God gave me some things. He gave me a missions message from Leviticus. I was sitting there, I said, isn't this something? All because I decided I wasn't going to just smell the food. I was going to eat the food. Amen. And digest it. And just get through it because, I'm done with Leviticus. Praise God. Let's move on. Let's get out of the Pentateuch and get on over there to them nice, juicy stories in the Old Testament where something's going on, man. Stop counting people reading about geography and who's getting this piece of property and why and all that and all these animals that are slaughtered. By the way, the sacrifices are amazing. If you get to reading them. Because cooperatively you put them all together and it's a picture of the one sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so much detail. It's beyond our comprehension to really fully grasp all that they're doing with the sacrifices and the dimensions of it. Because humanly, it's not possible to satisfy God with that kind of offering. But it was teaching man that how sufficient Christ was with one sacrifice. What a great, great message. There's a movement among some Christians and religious people. It's kind of waned now. It's called the Prayer of Jabez in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 4:10. He asked God to bless him, and he did. And so people said, well, you can just relegate success to a repetitious prayer. God bless me, God bless me, God bless. No, it's more than that. There's more to it than that. It takes more than a repetitious prayer. We do not serve out of a vacuum. You serve out of the overflow of your life. When the cup runs over, the saucer gets the blessing, right? You speak and you teach and you serve out of the overflow of your life. If you don't fill your cup with what God has for you, you have nothing to offer, and you run on your flesh, not on the power of God. That's what we see here with these two ladies. They're both good women, okay? Let's get a perspective of these two sisters. Someone is going to say Mary is lazy because she did not help with the meal. I guarantee you that there is a possibility of that even in this room. Well, she won't ever do anything. And there may be some lazy people that don't do things. But the bottom line is, that's what she was saying. What do you find harder to do? What do you find harder to do? To find time to fix a meal and have guests over, or to read your Bible and pray? What's the hardest thing to do? Think about it now. Man, you know somebody's coming. You get a plan. I know. I see my wife. She's good at it, man. She said, we got to do this. I said, honey, we've done this a million times. That's a lie. Well, we've done a lot of times. And we're going to get this done. She's in a frenzy. Me, I'm fine. You say, yeah, that's right. No, they won't come in and say, well, pastor didn't fix a good meal, or pastor didn't do this. They say, I didn't do it. And she's right about that, because nobody would come if I was cooking. Be honest. If you prepared meals as regularly as you had a quiet time at Jesus' feet, would your family starve? Now, I know I'm picking on the ladies, but that's the text, okay? I didn't write it. Think about that. Compare our diligence and our planning to prepare meals with our quiet time with the Lord. Wow. Buying groceries, grocery list, time in motion. I'm going to the doctor. While I'm going, I'm going to pick up some groceries. Da, 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 da. Or we say, I've got to wait on the kids at ball practice. I think I'll read 2 or 3 chapters of my Bible. You follow what I'm saying? We have time, folks. They're not making any more of it, but you've got the same amount as anybody else. Now, your schedule might be worse than others. But the bottom line is we waste a lot of time. But if you go to the old Baptist pastime of eating, we do that, don't we? We chew, but we swallow what we chew. But the bottom line is, if we spent the time preparing to feast on what God has for us, the way we do on a bucket of fried chicken or whatever, and get a meal prepared, wouldn't that be amazing what that would do for our spiritual nourishment? Be amazing, wouldn't it? I submit to you that it is more work to have pleasure with the Lord than it is to please men with a meal. It is. But you won't know that until you sit down and dine. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Mary chose that good part, verse 42. What was the good part? Mary of Bethany is seen 3 times in the Gospels, and each time she is at Jesus' feet. That's interesting, isn't it? She's not standing over the stove. And ladies, I'm not against standing over the stove. I'm glad you can. We're not putting women down for cooking. Praise God for women to cook. That's not the point. The point is we need to spend time like that with Jesus. And the bottom line is that you see her in Luke chapter 10, verse 39. She listens to the word of God at Jesus' feet. Now, we have several things here. We have the scent. We find the scent of food or nourishment, right? She's at Jesus' feet at a meal. And then we have in John chapter 11, verse 32, she expressed woe and grief of the loss of Lazarus. We have the scent or the stench of death, and she's looking for help at Jesus' feet. Isn't that interesting? And then in John 12:3, she worshiped at his feet, and we see her putting ointment or perfume, and that has meaning to life. I may be stretching that a little bit, but every time you see her, you see at Jesus' feet. Mary was saved at Jesus' feet. She served at Jesus' feet, and she stayed at Jesus' feet. That was the better part. You remember Jesus said to his disciples when they went into town in John chapter 4 to get food and came back. And they said, hey, has he gotten something to eat? He said, I have meat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. It is interesting that at each of these instances, there is some kind of fragrance. That's what I wanted you to see. The smell of food, that would be nourishment, right? Do we get nourishment? Feed upon the sincere, which is necessary, milk of the word. The Bible is milk. It's meat. It's bread. It's water to wash. It's everything. It's a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. If you're stubborn in your spirit and you read what God has to say about your particular sin, he'll break you down. He will cause you to see things his way. He'll change you. But it's nourishment. And then, you know, it's a help in a time of need. When Lazarus died, her brother, she needed help. And then when she worshiped at his feet, there was a smell of perfume or ointment, which gives meaning to life. And so it's interesting that there's a scent or a fragrance every time she was at Jesus' feet. Diligence alone is not going to get it done, folks. Diligence alone will please God. Devotion is the best part because it gives duty, power, and purpose. A clean tablecloth and well-set table can only impress men. And I am for that. You know, I think that we ought to do it as well as anyone. I think you ought to be the best on your job. I think if you do have somebody over, you ought to make the table look nice. I'm not down on that at all. I think that ought to be the way it is. That's not the point. The virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, was a well-dressed woman. Okay? She was well-kept. She kept a good house. Her children were taken care of. Her husband was honored in the gate. I believe in all that. That's not the point. There's a balance. I don't think you have to drop the duty for devotion or the devotion for the duty. I think the problem is we'd rather read a sports magazine than to read the Bible. We'd rather talk to our buddy than talk to the Lord. That's just the way it is. Now, I'll be honest with you, folks. I like to hunt. Buckmaster's magazine, when it comes, I want to read it. I'm not thinking about Genesis chapter 1 and 2 when Buckmaster's comes on the mailbox. I mean, I'm made out of flesh, and I like that. I like to read what's coming up. Why did I miss that buck? I want to know why. I want to know how to get the next one. Did you read about that 14-year-old girl, first deer she killed? Was a 41-point buck and broke a world's record, scored 271. Why me, Lord? What was really funny, they wouldn't even let her come to with the guys who were hunting because she was a girl. You got one on them, girls. 14-year-old girl killed the biggest non-typical buck and the first one she ever shot. I've killed 100 deer. I'd die of a heart attack if something like that stepped out. Maybe that's why God didn't let it happen. He loves me. He doesn't want me to die just on the basis of looking at a deer. I don't know. Maybe that's it. A clean tablecloth and well-set table can only impress men. The most important part of the Christian life is the part that only God sees. Young people especially, let me tell you how to get over peer pressure. Now, and every young person has, no one wants to be disliked, okay? Especially when you're young and you're just coming into adulthood, you know, things are happening to you, and, you know, I understand that. I've been through it. But you're not free. Someone else is in control. Let me give you a phrase that I came up with years ago. I looked at young people and I said, perform for an audience of one. Yes. Now, folks, I care what you think, but I'm not performing. But for one, just one. That's what I really care about. And if you do that, young people, you will not only have the right friends, somebody will stand up with you. Yes. And shine the light to a generation that's lost their way. And you'll be a leader.
That's right.
You know, unless we meet Christ personally and privately each day, we will soon end up like Martha. Now, I'm not putting Martha down. I got a lady in our church named Martha. And you know what her gift is? She has the gift of hospitality. And every time I preach this, Martha looks at me and I go, yeah, Martha. She says, my wife says, I don't know how Martha does it. Her husband's a contractor. Her husband, he's a doer too. They have the gift of helps. And if I could get Kenny Brandon involved in it, it's half done. I'm serious. He could do it all. He's not scared of anything. And Martha, my wife said, can we have the Christmas party for our class over? Yes. Hey, we got a family of missionaries coming. A bunch of kids, too. They've even built in their house a place for the missionaries to come stay. Oh, yeah, we'd love to have them. And you walk in, she's got 40 people that come in there. She's walking around just as calm as a cucumber. My wife says, how'd she do that? Everything's right. She acts like she hadn't really fretted over anything or anything. You know? But my wife, she's going, 40 people coming to the house. What are we going to do? Yeah, that was Martha. And so every time I preach on this, I've done it a couple times in the last 30 years, she said, yeah, you've been preaching at me, preacher. I said, yeah, but you've got a gift. You've got a gift. You can do it. You can do it and get your devotions done and never act like it hurts you. Go to Proverbs chapter 8 for just a moment. This is a verse in Proverbs that deals with devotion, I believe. And if you're not careful, you jump past it and not realize it. Now remember, in the old economy, you had to go to the temple or the synagogue to meet with God, okay? That's where you had to meet with God. Proverbs chapter 8. It says in verse 32, Proverbs chapter 8. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Okay, you got to know them before you can keep them, right? Now watch this. Hear instruction to be wise and refuse it not. Okay. You hear it, you accept it, you do it. But look what it says. Where do you get this information to make you wise? It says in verse 34, blessed is a man. Remember, we're talking about busy but not blessed. Here's where you're blessed. Blessed is a man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. We got a guy that's just hanging out at the temple, just waiting to get something from God. He's watching. He's trying to figure out, now how's this going to work out? What am I supposed to do next? Here I am, Lord, just hanging out at the doorpost because that's where you met with God. And folks, that's the kind of attitude we have to have if we're going to be a Mary and have that better part. Diligently. You know, if you read in Deuteronomy 6, where it talks about the Jewish people raising their children, they're to teach the word of God. They're writing on the doorpost. It's to saturate the home. They're to teach the word of God diligently to their children. Let me tell you our problem. We're raising technical geniuses and moral midgets. Technical geniuses and moral midgets is what we're doing. Because they know everything about technology. But they don't know God. And all man did was discover all of these ways of communicating. Who do you think made the airwaves?
That's right.
Okay. What do you think causes that plane to stay up there? The Wright brothers figured out that if a bird could do it, maybe we could do it because of the air. Take away the air, you can't fly. That was a crash if you didn't get my illustration. Now, I didn't want to cause a great explosion because I know we are in a church, but that was a simulated crash. That's what happens when you don't have any air. You see, unless we meet Christ personally and privately each day, we will soon end up like Martha, busy but not blessed. Does that describe you? I don't know you. But does it describe you? Busy but not blessed? Now, I know we're all busy. But you can be a busy, diligent person getting a lot accomplished and get something from God. Amen. I have found this to be true, even as a pastor. When I get alone with God, I can get a lot of all the other stuff done. It's amazing what I can get done when I pray and get alone with God and read His Word. We waste so much time. There's plenty of time. Don't ever say, well, I'm too busy. We're not too busy. We do and afford what we want to do. There's no doubt about it. Now, at the end of this, let's diagnose now the symptoms of Martha's dry performance and see if we can relate to it. There are four words here that describe, go back to Luke 10. There are four words that describe her. First of all, Jesus says she was cumbered about much serving. She was cumbered. That's a description of her. Now you say, what does that mean? It means to be overly occupied with a thing. She was distracted in verse 40. Her serving had become a carnal exercise for man rather than an expression of love for Christ. She didn't enjoy that. My wife, bless her heart, she does her devotions. But when she's got a big event coming up, and we have done lots of them. At our 50th anniversary, we fed 430 some people in the gymnasium. There was a lot going on, 50 years of history. I mean, I can't begin to tell you all we did. And it was something. And I said, honey, do you know the missions conferences we've put together with all the decorations, the accommodation? Do you realize how many we've done? I know, but there's 30 people coming over and I said, that's just her nature. She can't help that. But cumbered about many things. You see, sometimes we're more concerned about impressing man than the expression of love for Christ. And I will always tell, I said, look, you've done everything you can to get this together. Don't worry about it. Enjoy it. What good is it to put all this together and you can't enjoy it? You can't even eat. Everybody else is eating. You're worried about whether they're eating or not. Now, it's real easy for me because I don't know how to put it all together. I just say, look, now you do this. We'll get that. Are you doing that? Yeah, you do it. Yeah. It's real easy. But the bottom line is she was cumbered. We get cumbered, don't we? External activity had overshadowed a neglected heart for Mary, Martha here. Having things in place for Jesus was more important than Jesus. Be careful. Be careful. You can get everything in place and not be blessed. It can look good, but you won't be blessed. It's more to it in a missions conference than having decorations, and I think that's very important. I would always preach for about a month, several messages on missions to our people to get their hearts ready. When we had a revival, I said, folks, we're going to pray for 50 days. We're not going to have the cottage prayer meetings. We're too busy to be able to do that. We don't have to eat cookies and get fat and drink coffee to pray. The best thing to do is you pray every single day for 50 days, and I want you to commit to doing that at some point during the day. Pray for some soul and pray for revival. Someone has said, until we pray, we've done nothing until we pray. And if we do anything before we pray, there's nothing that's happened until we pray. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God is not going to let us do it without Him. And He could do it without us, but He's chosen to use us. And so, I preach on revival to get our people ready for revival. You know, folks, we don't just naturally do things spiritually. We have to get ready for it. Revival is not a scheduled meeting that the pastor schedules 3 years ahead of time. He does that with the hopes that the church will be ready for revival. Revival is not getting people saved. Revival is for people who are already alive. You can't revive somebody that's dead. But the natural result of a revived church is evangelism. That's the pecking order. It's not just having a program of soul winning. It's having a plan where you get right with God and then you move out by the power of God to do a work for God. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. And so she was cumbered. There's another word. There's another word. She became critical. Look at verse 40. Who's she criticizing? Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Can you imagine looking at the God of gods, God in flesh, and saying, you don't care? The audacity. Now, you know she was an emotional woman. Dost not care. She was really not upset at the Lord. She was trying to get some support. And he was going to eat the meal. And he said, man, I'm in here slaving over this stove, and my sister's just sitting there and just glued to you. Ever been there? Of course, usually if you're critical of someone's lazy, it's not because they're sitting at Jesus' feet. It's because they're out playing ball or something, right? Okay. Do you get frustrated like Martha? I do. I hate lazy. My old daddy, bless his heart, he was a commercial carpenter 51 years. He did not raise a lazy boy, okay? I have got to do something. Got to. And I didn't raise a lazy son. He's the same way. And he's got six boys, and he's got them regimented. I can't wait to get a little bit bigger. Two of them are already big, so I'll have a workforce to get them over to my house. They're only 2 miles away on Pudding Ridge Road. You think, of course, I've got a Z turnaround, a grass cutter now. They would love to come over and do that, but, you know, I'm going to get them to come over and do the weed eating. I can cruise around the yard with that Z turnaround, 48-inch with a glass of tea and a cup holder. I can do that. You don't have to be young to do that kind of thing, right? Okay, you with me? I'm just trying to give you some pointers in case you have a lot of grandsons. Listen, she criticized Christ as uncaring. Lord, dost thou care? She criticized Mary as being lazy. My sister hath left me alone to serve. As you just said, she's lazy. That's just a nice way of saying it. Like so many of God's people, she had missed the point of service. Performance without a personal relationship is meaningless. Meaningless. I don't know about you folks, but Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, so fight I. He was talking about winning people to Christ. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now, you know, the boxers, they would do shadow boxing. All those boxers, they get up there, and, you know, and all this stuff. They don't plan to hit anything. And most of the blows they throw out, they don't plan to hit anybody. They're faking with it. Paul said, I don't fight that way. He said, if I'm going to throw a punch, I'm going to connect with your jaw. He said, I don't beat the air. He said, I hit what I shoot at. And so, you know, performance without personal relationship is meaningless. So she was cumbered. She was critical. Critical people have no joy. She had no joy in preparing this meal because she was so distracted by the meal and the impression she was going to make rather than doing it for Jesus. Folks, you can get the gravy just right if you do it for Jesus. It'll never be just right if you just want to please somebody. And then she was careful. Now that word means anxious. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Get it? Many things. Things. What is she worried about? You know that Martha had fed a crowd before. She probably fed Jesus before. Listen, preoccupation with things, an overly preoccupied soul and mind about things is burdensome. That doesn't mean we should not take care of the things God has put in our care. Doesn't mean you shouldn't cut your grass. When I was at the other house, I tried to make my yard as clean as it could be. No junk out there. The flower beds. I'm a farm boy anyway. I wanted to make sure that would not be a poor testimony in the community, because I knew that they would not judge me by spiritual things, but they would judge me by carnal things. I knew that. I would not let my good be spoken evil of. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I did that for the glory of God. I didn't do it because I really like grass. or to cut it, or flowers. I think they're okay. I could live without them, but I like them. My wife can't live without them, therefore I would do that. Now, I don't know what their names are. She does, but I'm the one that planted them and watered them and kept them up. You understand what I'm saying? Because I like to grow things. And so I believe it's important that we don't take the carnal things that we have been put in our care of and we mishandle them or abuse them or just let them rot. I don't think we ought to do that. I think we can do it. I think we can keep things neat and orderly and pretty and still love Jesus and do it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Folks, we're never going to turn heads the way the world does. That's not the point. We certainly can turn our heart toward Jesus and do the best we can with what we have. The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. I don't want to appear lazy. I had a farmer on the Eastern Shore when we were part of building the work on the Eastern Shore at Baptist Bible. The Lord built a house, so we didn't do anything. But it was a farmer across the street, and his daughter went to Bible college with my wife. And he wasn't a Christian, but he was a big farmer. There's a granary right across the street at Accomack from our church. You ever go down the Eastern Shore, you pass Accomack, you'll see the Baptist Bible Church on the right. That was my first ministry. And then you'll see a granary just on the other side. It comes to a point right there. And I spent 5 years there. We built a building, started a Christian school. And Mr. Lane, he went to the bank, got $250,000 cash out of the bank, and went over there and built that granary. And if you went to his house, his wife had a pump at the front sink. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. But yet he had this granary that he could suck corn up into it and dry it and everything else. You know, I went over there to his little office and tried to witness to him, you know. Well, he thought all preachers cared about was money. And he's right. No, I'm kidding. But the bottom line, he said that's all he cared about. And that's what he went on. And there's a black fellow that had worked for him. And he really deep down had a good heart. And we had 10 acres and we didn't cut all that. We cut about 3 or 4 acres and the rest of it we let grow up in weeds. But we owned it. And he turned to the black guy and he said, "Hey, I want you to take the rotary tiller over there. I want you to take this bush hog over there and cut their grass for them." He said, "But don't expect anything out of him." And I thought, this old boy thinks I'm lazy. So the next morning, the guy went out there and cut it. And when he got through, I went over and handed him a $20 bill. And I said, "Here, make sure you tell your boss that I paid you." One of my gripes with preachers, they always expect something for nothing. So at 5:30 in the morning, I was out there in the yard at the church, and I was working when he came to work, and I waved at him. I don't know what I was doing. I found something to do. I let that old man know. And when he was dying of pancreatic cancer, he prayed with me. Because that man's value system was you work, and he was a hard worker. That's who he was. And you remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, "I become all things to all men that by all means I might win some." He wasn't saying he compromised. He didn't go to the bar and drink with a drunk so he could win him. You can't do that. He said, "To a Jew, I knew how to deal with a Jew. To a man that was in bonds, I knew how to deal with a bond. I know how to deal with a Gentile who did not know the law of God. And I know how to deal with a Jew who's been saturated from the time he was a baby to know the law of God and the Pentateuch." They could quote the Pentateuch. They were a different breed than I am. I would die if I had to quote the Pentateuch. I'm just working on reading it all the way through and studying it. The bottom line is, folks, she was anxious. She was careful. Most of our anxieties over things has nothing to do with what Christ thinks and everything to do with what man thinks. One big decision all of us must make if we are going to minister is, are we going to impress people or are we going to influence people? There's a big difference. Isn't it interesting that Mary seems to be unmoved by what Martha thinks? Who is really free here? Mary is not moved. She didn't budge. She just keeps on listening to Jesus while Jesus is rebuking her. Not because she was a hard worker, she was. Not because she was a bad cook, she was a good cook. It's because he knew her heart and she was cumbered and became critical, cumbered about many things, and she became anxious. She became, had anxiety. She worried about whether things were going to be done or not. And verse 42, she lacked. That's the last word. And may I say that when we get to the place where Jesus is second, we will lack. Matthew 6 is all about secret giving, secret praying, secret fasting. And it talks about investing in the right things. And not worrying about the physical. And verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, folks, the meal was going to get done. No doubt about it. She chose to be busy, but not blessed. Mary chose that better part. She lost her joy in serving. She lost sight of the purpose for serving. And she lost her power to serve. Listen, have you missed a pit stop? We have to have a pit stop if we're going to run the race. Let's pray. This is really about our devotional life. Now, folks, I know we get to the place where we're hit and miss sometimes. I would have to admit there are times when there's something happens and I just have to run at the door, especially if there's a catastrophe. I might have to disrupt reading the scriptures. I realize you men to get up real early in the morning. It takes two cups of coffee just to get you going, let alone you could, if you started reading, you'd probably fall asleep. But you know what? Every one of us have some time in our schedule where we just need to get alone with God. Ron Hamilton's song, My Quiet Time Alone Gives Me Power to Obey. E.M. Bounds wrote a little book, Power Through Prayer. I like it because it's a thin little book. I love books that I can finish. One of my great sins has been reading a huge theological book and realized that the guy that wrote it knew everything and he blew his mind in the first two chapters. There wasn't nothing else to read. I love it when I can read a book through. And I've read that little book several times because I realize that God's not going to let me do it without him. You have not because you ask not. And you know, folks, I don't want to beat the air. I hope you don't. Let me tell you how many lives you're going to live on this earth. One. You'll either be effective spiritually or you won't. You'll either cave to all of your cravings that are maybe carnal and be a Christian that just kind of floats along, or you'll be a Christian that says, I will be a disciple. Do you realize disco, the root word, Greek root word, is the same word for disciple as discipline? It takes discipline to take a first step. But I found out when I take a first step to read and really like and get something from the book of Leviticus, I find out that God gives me something. But if I just want to just get through it, when I get on the other side of it, all I can say is I skimmed it and I got nothing. I don't know about you, but when I have a meal, I don't just want to walk in the kitchen and smell it. I want to sit down and eat it. I want to digest it. I want it to become a part of me. And you know what? That's what you got to do with this book. You say, well, why the Bible? Because this, if you were to turn this into a person, it would be Jesus Christ. He's the Word made flesh. Amen. And if you make much of this Bible, God will make much of your life. I'll tell you the difference between John Godfrey Sr. at 71 years old and when he was 20 years old and bowed the knee and trusted Christ as Savior. Let me tell you the difference. It's been the appropriation of this book. From there to here, the change has been all about what God has been able to do in my life because of this book. Let's pray. Lord, you see hearts. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us, Lord, especially these young people, Lord, to set aside a time and realize that they need a pit stop every day. Every day. If they're going to run the race, if they're going to finish the race, if they're going to win the race. And hey, ought to run to win. And Lord, meet their needs. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Would you stand, heads bowed and eyes closed?